Brother Ray asked that we read from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. There's a sort of opinion that the Bible's kind of dead and, you know, it's old and been around and whatever. This is one of those examples where I think most of us, if not all of us, have lived what this passage says and wonder exactly what indeed going on here and, you know, come on, I've worked hard enough. Can't you get somebody else to do it? And help me out here. It reminds a little bit of what happened between Peter and Jesus at the end of John. If you remember, Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me? And Peter got tired of it. And then Jesus started to walk away, and Peter turns around and said and saw that Jesus was walking and John was following. And Peter said, well, what's he going to do? And the classic words of Jesus, and what is that to thee? Follow thou me. See, look around. This person isn't doing right. This person isn't doing that right. How come he gets to goof off and I got to work? Come on, what's going on here? You need to follow Jesus. So that's how I see this this scripture here. Once I was reading in a children's Sunday school literature about this passage, and obviously it's not there, at least not in my Bible, but in verse 43, which isn't there, it says, then this Sunday school literature said that, you know, Martha opened her mouth and then closed it with a pop. And whenever I read this, that's always, I don't say it, but it's in my mind. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's kneel for prayer.
We greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. The scripture we looked at, we're only going to look at very briefly later on. So I appreciate the beneficial remarks that Brother Donald gave on that scripture. A couple months ago, we looked at part one of a three-part series on knowing God, and then that was on a Sunday evening, and then about four or five Sundays ago, we looked at part two, knowing God, seek and find. And tonight, we want to look at part three, which is the last in the series, and the title is Knowing God, Its Impact on the Believer. Many times, we think of knowing God in a perspective of how it affects God. That as we know him better, God is honored, God is praised. And you know, this is true. God desires we form a stronger relationship to him. And he has brought glory by us doing this, the believer. On the other hand, as we form a greater relationship with God, it's going to have a great impact on us. It's going to change us. It's going to have a multi-impact on us. I thought of the example, if a dad seeks to build a stronger relationship with his adult son, he not only is giving his son something special, but the dad's also going to gain. He will gain from learning about his son's hobbies. He will gain from trying the foods his sons eat. And so as we seek a greater relationship with God, it's going to impact us. In John 4, verse 23, it says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we learn truth from God's word, and we use our spirit to connect with God, and we worship in spirit and truth, and we build a living, powerful, dynamic relationship with God through his Holy Spirit, it's going to change us. We need to hold high God's truth. It needs to be in every area of our life. That's a part of worship. You can't worship without truth. But we are also to worship in spirit. We can't let truth be a dead ceremonial action. We can't let truth be a system, a ritual. Our worship needs to be in spirit, our spirit connecting with God. And we live in Him, we seek Him, we enjoy Him. We are one in relationship. Those two aspects were in a phrase of a song we sang. And since He bids me seek His face, believe His word, and trust His grace. When we have truth and build a strong relationship with Christ, it not only glorifies God, it changes us. True worship changes the believer. And the art of true worship is being lost in many churches. A.W. Tozer said, "The Bible is a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their hearts." Unquote. As we worship in spirit and truth, we will be impacted. The first result, the first impact, is we will seek holiness. As we increase our worship and knowledge of God in spirit, we're going to repent of sins. It was interesting. I was studying for my last sermon. I was studying a biography of David Brainerd. And I think some of you know he was a missionary to the Indians. And in his biography, he even talks about, I think he was with the Indians at the Susquehanna River area. So he was bringing them to Christ, and he led massive revivals. And he had intense times of reading and prayer as he wanted to come closer to God. Now, here is a surprising thing. In his journal, he writes about these times. But what he writes is how these times of closeness to God, it changed him. It made him realize his sinfulness. I'm going to read two entries. The first is June 30th, 1744. "My soul was very solemn in reading God's word, especially the 9th chapter of Daniel. I saw how God has called out His servants to prayer and made them wrestle with Him when He designed to bestow any great mercy on His church. And alas, I was ashamed of myself to think of my dullness and inactivity when there seemed to be so much to do for the upbuilding of Zion. Oh, how does Zion lie waste? I longed that the church of God might be enlarged, was unable to pray, I think, in faith. My soul seemed sensibly to confide in God and was unable to wrestle with Him. Afterward, walked abroad in a place of sweet retirement, enjoyed some assistance in prayer, had a sense of my great need of divine help, and felt my soul sensibly depend on God." As he sought to know God, it changed him. And then he wrote on July 3rd, 1744, "Was still very weak. This morning was enabled to pray under a feeling sense of my need of help from God, and I trust had some faith in exercise. And blessed be God, was enabled to plead with Him a considerable time. Truly God is good to me, but my soul mourned and was grieved at my sinfulness and barrenness and longed to be more engaged for God. Near 9, withdrew again for prayer, and through divine goodness had the blessed spirit of prayer. My soul loved the duty and longed for God in it. Oh, it is sweet to be the Lord's, to be sensibly devoted to Him. What a blessed portion is God. How glorious, how lovely in Himself. Oh, my soul longed to improve time wholly for God. Spent most of the day in translating prayers into Indian. In the evening was enabled again to wrestle with God in prayer and fervency. Was enabled to maintain a self-diffident and watchful frame of spirit, and was jealous and afraid, unless I should admit carelessness and self-confidence." Unquote. Do you see how when he looked in the face of God, it changed him? The more we know God, the more, that is, the more we know ourselves. We see our sinfulness. And we, as we pray, God will show us our weaknesses. As we read Scripture, it will become alive, breathing, penetrating all aspects of our life. In Isaiah's vision, do you remember that? How he saw the glory and magnificence of the Lord. And the results was in verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we look in a mirror, we see self-reflection. But when we look at God, we see how God sees us. We see the differences. Our faults become enlarged. Our weaknesses stand out. Our tendency to sins become prominent. As we see God by seeking Him through prayer and Scripture, we see ourselves more accurately. What a blessing to worship God, to build that intimacy with God. He reveals to us our faults and our iniquities. Just as a side note here, if a person says they have intimate relationship with Christ, but if their life doesn't follow scripture, they probably don't have that relationship. Because true worship will change him or her. It will change me. Yes, we worship to glorify God, but as God is worshiped, he changes me. Do you remember how Peter had denied Christ 3 times? And after the cock crowed, Scripture says in Luke 22:59-62, "And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. He looked at the Lord, and the Lord saw him. Looking at Christ can't help but change us as we worship him. As we exalt Christ, we lose our pride and we gain humility. We see his holiness and our unholiness. As we gain that sweet relationship with God, we are changed. The second benefit, the impact of worshiping God by seeking greater intimacy with him, is we become more obedient to him. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." You know, in our world, obedience comes from different motivations. Why do people obey their boss at work? Well, they are motivated by their paycheck to obey. And you can get fired if you don't obey orders. Why do people obey the laws? Well, they obey the laws regarding, say, shoplifting. They don't want to go to jail. That's a motivation for obedience. The baseball player obeys the rules about touching every base when he hits a home run, because if he doesn't, his home run will be disqualified. The football player obeys the rules to not grab the opposing player's helmet, because his team will get penalized 15 yards. The motive for obedience is to not lose yards. A worker will obey for the paycheck. Some obey so they don't get fired. Why does the Christian obey? What is the motive? It's love for Jesus. It's motivated by an intimate love for the one who died for them and lives again. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my word." Our motivation for obedience is our love for him and our reverence for him. In the Old Testament, we see obedience out of fear. They obeyed that they would live. For the mature Christian, we live to obey. When you have the relationship of love with Jesus, obedience is the easiest. The burden is light. I think most of you would do more for your mother than for a stranger you meet on the street, right? Why? It's because of the relationship of love you have for your mother. That's the connection. And the world wonders how we can obey the commandments in the Bible. They don't understand, but then they don't love Jesus. But you do. Do you see the connection? Again, John 14, verse 43. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love for Jesus equals obedience. And using that formula, how can you get a church body to obey God's more? By force? By fear? By law? John 14, 23 implies for a church body to obey more, they need to love God more. And we love God more by knowing God more, by gaining that spiritual intimacy with Him. I had to ask myself, do I need that greater intimacy with God? I do. Do you need to seek Him out? So many times we apply the world's rules of obedience to our lives or to the church, and it doesn't work. But as we work on knowing Him more and loving Him more, obedience will come easier and easier. And as we know God more in truth and experience a greater relationship with Christ, God is worshiped, God has brought glory, but we are impacted in a beneficial way by knowing Him more. As we gain that intimacy with Him, it's going to change us. As we use the Bible to see God more and our relationships grows, we will see how different we are with Him. Our faults will become enlarged. Our unholiness will grow large, and we're going to want to make changes. As we know Him more, our love for Him will increase. We will search God's word more, and we will seek His will more. And our motive to obey will proceed out of that love for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. The third impact of how a greater relationship with Christ affects us will be the assurance we gain. The more we know Jesus, the greater will be our assurance. Most of you, I'm sure, have studied the ones you love. A child studies their parents. A husband gets to know his wife. The wife studies the characteristics of her husband. And in this knowledge, an intimate relationship, it precedes either assurance or anxiety. Either security or fear. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed it, and am persuaded that He is able to keep me, which I have committed unto Him against that day. Do you see the security Paul had? There was no fear. David's knowledge and relationship with God affected him. Psalms 139, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts a way off. You beset me behind and before. And then he goes on, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The assurance we get from that relationship with God, it grows and grows. The last result, we show life actions. In our world, anything with life has action. Now, a dead stone is still, but a living tree grows. A tiger runs, babies crawl. Life brings action. A Christian that is alive spiritually will show life. They will praise God. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I was Psalms 139, 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The action of praise. That relationship can't help but bring emotions. That life in us will bring actions to have a deeper relationship with him. The verses that was just read, I'm going to read starting at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. But Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary acted. She needed Christ. She sought to know him more. Life gives life. In our Christianity, are we a stone or a living tree, dead or alive? Do we praise him? Do we seek to know him more? And the impact, we will become holy, we'll become obedient, we will praise him, we will show emotions, we will put aside our distractions to seek him more. As I studied for this scripture, I thought about a paradox, and I had never thought of this paradox before. And this involved the scribes and Pharisees. A paradox is something that is true, but it can't be true. And here are some true statements about the scribes and Pharisees. They loved God's word. They studied fervently God's word. They were excited about God's word, every little detail. And they wanted others to obey God's word. And you would think that they would have had a great relationship with God. But we know from the Bible that the scribes and Pharisees were not even close to knowing God in a personal way. They didn't have a relationship with God. They knew about him, but they didn't know him in a relational aspect. And I was thinking, how can this be? It seems impossible to love God's word and still be out of fellowship with God. Jesus, in Mark 7, said that their heart was far from him. Mark 7, verses 5 to 8. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I thought of the illustration, in a marriage, a husband and wife, they know a lot of facts about each other. But if they are distant in hearts, it means they are not pursuing each other. It means there isn't that close, intimate relationship. The scribes and Pharisees, their heart was far from God. John Phillips said, Judaism was largely a worship of the letter rather than the spirit. It was concerned with rites and rituals, forms and ceremonies, sacrifices and offerings, feast days and fast days, circumcision and Sabbath. Even though they loved the word, even though they taught obedience to his word and spent time in his word, the hindrance of knowing truth about God but not having a relationship with God. I love God's word. And I know all of you. I know you good enough. You all love God's word. And I believe the word of God is the chief means to know truth about God, about his nature, about his ways and plans for us. I believe that. And I know you do too. But so did the scribes and Pharisees. But I also believe I need to not only worship God in truth, I need to worship him in spirit. My spirit needs to connect with God, who is spirit. You know, when we were born again, this was made possible. The new birth made it possible not only to know about God, but also to commune with him in a relationship way, our justification. We were given the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And as Christians, we pursue knowledge about him, but have we pursued to know him personally? The psalmist David, as we read his writings that were inspired by God, he gives so much knowledge about God. He lists his attributes. He lists God's ways towards men. David, he knew so much about God. He was inspired to write what he did. But he didn't stop there. David also pursued God to know him personally. Psalms 27:8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Psalms 138, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we saw what happened. That relationship with God was broken. It was shattered in pieces. And the rest of the Bible is God pursuing man to restore that relationship. Genesis to Revelation is a heart pursuit of God to connect with our heart. And God did not pursue us to know facts about us. God pursued us to enable us to have that heart-to-heart relationship with him. And when you and I know him personally, when our spirit connects in relationship with him, that purpose is fulfilled. And that happens at the new birth. But sadly, in the past, I can give testimony. There were so many times I was satisfied with what happened and didn't follow God's will to seek him more. I didn't choose to seek him. I left my first love. I was satisfied with just knowledge and facts about God, and I didn't try to seek his heart. And I'm ashamed of those times. We become like New Testament scribes and Pharisees. Where are we? Is this a hindrance in your life? Do you only want to know about God and not to actually know him? God is seeking to have that relationship he started with the new birth to grow. Are we seeking that same growth in relationship? Where are we in seeking to know God and growing in relationship with him? Holy Spirit will use Scripture to knock on our hearts, to reveal God to us. We need to pursue him more. I want to close with another quote by A.W. Tozer. He once said, in this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep into the fountain of living water. This is the only real harbinger of revival that I have been able to detect anywhere on the religious horizon. It may be the cloud the size of a man's hand for which a few saints here and there have been looking. It can result in a resurrection of life for many souls and a recapture of the radiant wonder which should accompany faith in Christ, the wonder which has all but fled the church of God in our day. Unquote. Tonight, I gave the last of three parts about knowing God more intimately, and there have been many who told me about how the Spirit spoke to them. They are looking, they are seeking to increase that relationship with God. How are you? Is the Lord speaking to you to know him better?
May we stand for prayer?